Well, go ahead and open your Bible back to Genesis. So we're continuing our time in the book of Genesis, just getting started. We'll be in Genesis 2 this morning. You may remember our time last week as we were looking at Genesis 1 and 2, and specifically Genesis 1, where God said that He made Adam, made man in the image of God, in His own image. He made man. We were made in God's image. And one primary aspect of that is that we were made to be a visible representative of the invisible God. And praise the Lord for His grace in allowing us to fulfill that purpose through Jesus Christ, becoming more like Christ every day, giving us new life so that we can represent Him rightly and well, and we don't have to stay in sin after Adam and Eve fell. Now, as I'm hoping that we would do each week, as I think this is one of the primary points of purposes of Genesis, is we can learn a lot about our Creator in all of Genesis. And last week, several things that we learned about our Creator. One, again, that He's a creating God. He made man in His own image. He's a creating God. And in this way, not only is He our Creator, which is that's true, but also it is His nature to create. He is a creating God. It is His nature to create. One of the reasons that God created everything is His nature to create. He's a creating God. And as we saw a couple weeks ago, even His aesthetic wisdom is on display in all of creation. I mean, everything is beautiful. You have taste and flavor and there's sensations and things. God made this creation with all those different qualities. It's not just a bland, black and white creation. He's also a brilliant creator. He's a creating God. He's a God of order. All of creation has a purpose. And He created orderly, as we saw 2 weeks ago, or whenever the last message was, and then He also created those things orderly with a purpose. Now, we're getting ready to truck on out of here in a camper that has a 70-gallon gas tank. What do you think about that? 70 gallons. You know what I didn't do? I didn't fill it with 25 cents worth of water, which I would like to have done. Right? I would love to have done that. Instead, I paid $3. I filled it in January when it was $3. I paid $3 a gallon for 70 gallons of gas. Guess why? Because the creator of that camper told me I had to. You see? I can't just put anything in that gas tank that I want to and expect it to work. Well, God is a God of order. And He made things to work according to His order. And just like that camper won't run on water, my life won't run on any old way I decide to live it. It just doesn't work. And doesn't that just make sense? Right? God is an orderly God. He creates things to work a certain way. And we're going to see a little more of that even today. But creation has a purpose. There's a way that we, and a reason, and there's meaning, and there's things that work according to God's plan. And oh my, can we not relate this morning? Huh? Boy, when we get going our own way in life, we get doing our own thing, what happens? Chaos, right? It breaks. Things break. I would make it from there to about here on water, right? It'd be done. It's destroyed. Do what the manufacturer says, and it's likely that I'll make it all the way. It's the same way. God created us with a purpose. And all of creation has a purpose. And God has been gracious to tell us in great detail how to live according to His will and fulfill the purpose that we've been given here. It's wonderful. And we'll certainly see that today as well as we saw last week. We also learn that God is a relational God. How amazing. He made us like Him. Right? He made us like Him. Why? So that we could relate, so that we could know Him. And not, even as we're going to see and learn a little more about God today in the marriage relationship, not just this thing of sort of a, like we're this disconnected part of His creation. But we were made like Him so that we can be His friends. So that we can be part of His family. So that we can know Him. Isn't that awesome? God is a relational God. He made us to relate to Him. And just as we saw, that as we'll see when we get back, God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. He lived with them. He related to them. And that's coming again, by the way. That's why I love that God has given us His full Word. You can book and see the end and how it goes. It finishes very well for us. God says that we don't need a temple anymore. We don't need a sun anymore. God will come and live among them. He will be their temple. He will be their light. And He will live among them. It's going to be just like when God originally created. God is a relational God. That's just part and parcel with knowing, with being right with Him, is having a relationship with Him. That's the whole point of the cross, to restore the brokenness of the relationship, to make a way for what is unholy to somehow relate with what is holy through the applied righteousness of Christ in the life of a believer. And so God can see us as righteous and we can be with Him again. Amazing. He's a relational God. And of course, and through all of that, we know now that He is a merciful, loving, and gracious God. Because there is no way for us to relate to Him the way that we've ruined this world and ruined our lives. But God is a merciful, loving, and gracious God. And one of my favorite scriptures is Romans 5:20. Certainly much more context to discuss about it, but the part that I love, where the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased. So you say, okay, where's my life at? Where sin increased is where we live a lot, isn't it? Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Wow. There is nothing that we can do in this life that goes beyond the cross. Where God just says, you know what, that's just too much. The cross just can't cover that one. There's nothing. Isn't that awesome? God is a gracious and loving and merciful God. And because He's a creating God, He made us. And because He's a relational God, He made us in His image to relate to Him so that we could know Him, so that we could be His friends, so that we could be His children. Awesome. Today, in Genesis 2, we come to the detailed account of day one, of the creation week of chapter 1. And chapter 1 of Genesis is very much an overview of the creative process. And then chapter 2 is a detailed account, and it's mostly, it's not all, but it's mostly the detailed account of day 6. And we're going to see today God's institution of marriage and how and why God gave us the institution of marriage. Just read Genesis 2 together, though, the whole thing. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because God rested from the work that He had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He put the man whom He had formed out of the ground. The Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Would you pray with me, please? Well, Lord, thank you once again for this more detailed account of day six, your creative process, and your institution of marriage. Very good for us as people, and Lord, certainly very important for us to understand as believers today what your will is for us in our marriage and our homes. And so we pray for continued grace as we unpack your word, as we think about our own lives, continued help and openness of heart. And God, just even help us to make these things personal in our application, as sometimes that's difficult for us to see, Lord, where we need to change, where we can change, where we can minister to one another and help one another. And God, we just continue to ask your blessing as we desire to know you, know your will, so we can be pleasing to you. And through your word, God, understand some of these truths that impact our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Marriage. Certainly a lot to say about marriage in our day and age, isn't there? It's not for a purpose today, but wow, it's a big topic, a lot to talk about. Mostly what we're just going to look at today is this institution of marriage and how that affects the way that we think about it. The first thing that we see in this account is that marriage fulfilled a need. Adam had a need in his life. When you look at verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." In other words, he had a need. It's not good that man should be alone. Adam needed something. He needed a someone in his life. Now, as I said, Genesis 2 is a detailed account from Genesis 1. And this part we're looking at is a detailed account of day 6 from Genesis 1. And you'll remember back with me from our time in Genesis 1 that in verse 4, God said of his creation, "It is good." 10, "It is good." 12, "And God saw that it was good." Verses 16 through 18, twice he says in there, "It was good." 21, "It was good." 25, "And God saw that it was good." Verse 31, "And God saw that it was very good." So then we come and we get this detailed account. Remember, he said these things at the end of those days, because then, and the morning and the evening was the first day. So we get to this detailed account, and God says, "It is not good that man should be alone." Something wasn't good in God's creation. In other words, he wasn't done yet. Okay, he wasn't complete. He wasn't finished working on what he was doing. First time that God said that. So God made Eve for Adam and instituted marriage. Pretty awesome. Now think about this with me here. Adam had a relationship with God, didn't he? And he did. God made him. He hadn't sinned. They had a relationship. And yet God still said, Adam has a relational need in his life. God made Adam with this relational need, in fact. It wasn't that God made Adam and then said, "Oh no, whoops, this isn't good." Right? That's not the point. The point is he said, "We're not done yet. This isn't good yet. I'm going to finish this." God had made Adam with this relational, human relational need. I think it's very important for us. You ever hear somebody, "Well, me and Jesus were like this. I don't need that church. Me and Jesus were like this. I don't need anybody else." That's pretty bad ecclesiology. God made the church for us. But also, humanly, there is no lone rangers. We need each other. We need each other big time. And God designed us to be relational. And he designed Adam with just a need for a person to relate to. So marriage, in this context, fulfills a need that we were created with. It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. This isn't what I had intended. I'm going to make someone to help Adam out and to fulfill this need. Now notice this also, God pointing out to us that it's much more than companionship that he had in mind here. Because there was all of these animals that God is parading before Adam, verse 20. The man gave names to all livestock. And this is about marriage, by the way. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens, every beast of the field. And I kind of, in my own sanctified imagination, envision all of these two-by-two animals parading in front of Adam as he's giving them names, right? I'll call that this, I'll call that this, I'll call that this, right? Because then he comes down and all of a sudden, when God makes Eve, he says, whoa, there you go. I know what I'll name her, a woman. You see? So this is all part of this whole thing on marriage. Can you imagine what Adam was thinking, right? And he's sitting there and here comes the two these and the two those and the two the others. And he's like, wait a minute here. Two, 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 one. What's up here? You know, what's going on here? You know? You see? And that had to be something he was kind of chewing on as that was happening. But it was more than companionship. You can't have a relationship with an animal. I'm sorry if you love your dog or your cat this morning, but it's not a relationship. You can have companionship with them, you can have affection for them, but they can't relate to you and you relate to them the same because you're not the same kind. And that's what Adam's need was there. You can love them, but quite honestly, especially if you have a cat, they probably don't love you back. You know, they might, but probably not. More than companionship, more than just another animal, just another thing, but someone that Adam could really have fellowship with, of the same kind, where they could enter into a deep personal relationship together. The woman would fill the missing puzzle piece of his life. He needed someone comparable to him. I'll make a helper comparable to him, that same kind. The word helper means someone who assists another to reach complete fulfillment. Someone who assists another to reach complete fulfillment. In the Old Testament, this word is used of someone who comes to the rescue of another person. Wow. Someone who comes, a helper, someone who helps you, someone who comes to your rescue. Can you identify, guys, if you're married? My wife came to my rescue. Adam was alone. He needed someone. God provided a wonderful helper in the same way that God's design is for us today. Now notice that it was God's special gift in verse 21. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. This is very important imagery, by the way. We'll come back to this here in a second. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed its place with the flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. God's special gift. God made Adam with this need, and I think he did it this way for a lot of reasons, but one is for Adam to recognize that this woman was God's special gift to him. This is extraordinary, and Adam had to understand that. Here is God giving her to him, this needed companion, this person that would have this special place in his life. And it wasn't just any old thing that God had created. This was something that God was doing purposefully this way for our instruction. Now, Adam had a revelation, as you see in 23. We have the, you know, you've probably seen like the movies or whatever, and we have these context description. You have to read it like this. Then the man said, "This is at last bones of mine bones," right? That's not really the sense of the Hebrew. The sense is more like, whoa! Okay? That's the sense of the Hebrew. All right? It's more forceful. He had a revelation. I get it now. This is it. This is what you had planned for me. This at last is bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You see? It's not like any old animal. This is God's special gift to me. She shall be called woman. Not hard for him. You know, the Hebrew word for woman and man sound very similar, almost identical. She came out of me. We're the same. We're comparable. You see, he finally got it. Here come the two by two. Two, 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 one. What's up here? Then finally all of those, he names them all, and then God says, and here you go, Adam. Woman. He's like, ah, the light. lights came on. I see God has a good plan for me. I understand. This is God's special gift to him. And they would need each other. They would find fulfillment in each other. It's significant, too, that it's not just another Adam, right? If God had made them both out of the dust, he might have gotten that sense. This is just another Adam, right? But God made Eve significantly different. He made Adam fall asleep, and then he took the rib out of Adam. And then he made Eve, and then he personally brought Eve to Adam. You see? God was teaching us something, and you look down in the text there. Oh yeah, the Proverbs 18:22 there talks about that God's special gift. He who finds a wife finds favor with the Lord, a gift of grace from the Lord. It's God's special gift. But this illustration that God wanted us to see, it's not good that man should be alone. And so think about it like this. This is really important for marriage. We'll come back to this a little bit later here. But here is the one, okay, Adam. And let's just, for argument's sake here, it's very clear that Adam was one flesh, right? I mean, he was one. That was it. It was him. Here what God does is he comes in and he gets and opens up Adam's flesh, and he did it that way on purpose, right? And he pulls out the rib, okay? Why would he do that? He had enough dust left, right? He could have made another one, right? But he didn't. And then he makes Eve out of Adam's flesh, okay? So they share flesh already, right? You see? But then what does God do? As you look down in the text, therefore man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. You see, God took, and there were two separate people in marriage, but God took the one and made two and then brought them back together in marriage to be one again, to be one flesh. How important is that in our understanding of what marriage is and means? Wow! I think there's a lot of implications. I'm not going to just start preaching, otherwise I'm going to miss my bus. But, you know, how important is that for us this morning? We're supposed to be one flesh. That's God's original design, beautifully illustrated here as he gave us marriage. God's illustration, we'll come back to that a little bit as we continue to unpack this. Marriage. Marriage fulfills a need. Marriage is very good. You remember in the last part of Genesis 1:31, where we saw that, and God looked at everything that he had done as very good. Now, remembering that Genesis 2 is day 6, that means that marriage is very good. And I think that's also incredibly important for us in our thinking. Marriage did not come, God did not give us marriage as a result of the fall. Okay, and I don't know that anybody confesses that all that often, but kind of live like that sometimes. It's not true. This is God's original design for people. Before the fall, pre-fall, no sin involved in this at all. This is God's beautiful design and gift for us to have two people together married. Perfect in every way before sin. Complete, whole. Just exactly as God intended it. Nothing left undone. People could fulfill their purpose, the purpose that God created them to live by this design. Marriage is very good. Now, there's a couple things I just want to touch on why or how marriage is good. One, marriage is good because of procreation. Genesis 1:28, God's command to Adam and Eve. Remember, talks about the kind of overview of that. God made male and female. And then 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Okay? Procreation. Be fruitful and multiply. Have children. Fill the earth. So it's good in that way. It's God's idea about marriage. Malachi 2 kind of clarifies that a little bit. If you want to turn there, I'm just going to read it. Malachi 2:15. He is taking us back to Genesis and helping us remember why God gave us marriage. And he's very much, Malachi, the context of that is very much God condemning their terrible view of marriage and how they're mistreating their wives in Israel. But Malachi 2:15 says this, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Right? Okay? Made them one flesh. And he says, and what was the one God seeking? I love verses like that, right? What does God want from us? Okay? And here's what it says. What was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Wow. Why marriage? Procreation? And why? What's the intent? For people to raise children that will know God and serve Him and love Him. So, very good in that sense. The family unit is talked about much in regards to marriage. Ephesians 6 and 6:1, Colossians 3:20, Exodus 20:12, all talk about parents. Right? It doesn't just single out one parent or the other. It talks about parents together raising children. So marriage is good for mankind in that it's God's design and society works that way. Good for husband and wife. Good for husbands. Good for the people involved in the marriage. Genesis 2:23 again was Adam's response to having a wife. He liked it. Whoa, I get it now. You see, if God, he wouldn't do this, but if God had made Adam and said it's not good that man would be alone, and then he just left Adam, and Adam had to live out his lonely existence. Think about that. How sad. That wasn't God's plan. It was God's plan to bring a person into Adam's life that would fulfill the need that he had made him with, to have a relationship with where they could live together, serve together, minister together. And so it's good. It's good for us. God made a woman, a female, like man. So that's what Adam was really confessing there. She's just like me. We're the same kind. We can have real fellowship. We can have a real relationship. Now, if you look at that text there, this is the last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Look at Ephesians 5, just as a real short application for us here. Ephesians 5, because this really connects the dots. This is another one of those that would be way easy to skim over and not really get the creation implication from this. Ephesians 5:28. Here is the point of the depth that a husband should love his wife from this aspect. He uses the aspect of loving her like Christ loved the church, which is pretty clear to me. But look at this one flesh aspect of how you should love your wives. Ephesians 5:28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Where does that come from? You see? You're actually one flesh, guys. You're supposed to be one flesh with your wife, you see? And notice what he says there. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes just like Christ does the church, because they're members of his body. Now think about this with me. There's several things that we could say about that, certainly, but it says no one ever hated his own flesh. You're not beating on yourself, right? You're not yelling at yourself, cutting on yourself. Well, you ever treat your wife like that? You know, you ever do something to your wife that you wouldn't do to yourself? How about nourishes and cherishes her? You know, I can confess that I have never woke up and said, man, why do I feel so bad in my stomach? Oh, that's right, I haven't eaten for 5 days. It's just never happened to me. I forgot. Darn it. Forgot to eat again for 5 days. That doesn't happen because I nourish my body because I like it. Right? I like it more than some of you do. Right? I like it too much. Well, wait a minute here. If I am one with my wife, I better nourish and cherish her, hadn't I? Right? And I'm not going to do anything that would hurt her. I'm not going to neglect her. Right? I'm not going to neglect my own body. No one hated his own body and treated himself the way that some of you guys are treating your wives. That's kind of what he was saying there. Ouch! Right? Isn't that true? You see that? And we're one flesh together. And so as you, and think about this, you ever heard that? When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That's not a real good biblical thing, but wait a minute here. If you're one flesh and you're being nasty and mean to the other, you know, your part of you, guess what? If you're one flesh, it's going to affect you, right? Isn't that true? I'm just beating on this other half over here. I don't care about this half of my flesh. Hello? This arm here I hate. This one I like. You know, this one I'll just do whatever I want to it, but this one I'm going to treat nice. That's crazy. Of course this arm is going to affect you when you treat it terribly. And that just affects the way that life goes then, when we don't live according to God's design. That's so important in this one flesh thing. Husbands, love your wives just like you would love yourself, because the reality is God made you one. And it affects you. How your wife is affected affects you. And if it doesn't, you got bigger problems. Marriage is very good. Marriage is God's idea. Marriage is God's idea. It's His institution. It's not man's institution. Very important for us again today in many ways, just a few things we'll touch on. God gave us marriage, though. It's very important for us as believers that we cannot just make it up and say it is whatever we want it to be. We just can't. God has not given us that license to do that. And the Bible is very clear on this. We'll look at a couple different passages. Genesis 1:27 first. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, as we saw last week. Male and female, He created them. God made a man and a woman and gave us marriage. He didn't say, okay, then just do whatever you want to as a result of this. Now look at Mark 10:6 with me as a connecting thought there from Jesus. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And look what He says right after that. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Okay? Now, this isn't just somebody's idea that they made up that needs to be between a man and a woman. We shouldn't have homosexual marriage or any of that stuff. And we can certainly talk about that, but we're not going to right now. But let's just get real about this a minute here. This is what God says. And this is Jesus pointing us back to the creative account and saying, look, marriage is between a man and a woman. You can make it up and call something else marriage, but it ain't marriage. Right? It's not God's design. And it's His idea. It's not man's idea. And it's not okay for man to just call whatever they want to call marriage, marriage. You know, five women and two men. There you go, marriage. No. That's not God's design. He made Adam and Eve. He didn't make many wives or many husbands, not men with men, not women with women. And this is one reason why the definition of marriage is so important, and probably the primary reason. There's a lot of reasons you could debate. Some of those are tertiary and unimportant, but the one where it's God's idea is central. I mean, He made it. And we just don't have the authority to change what God made. We just don't. Also, marriage is God's idea. How about in life? How about in your life? We have to follow, as God's people, we have to follow God's blueprint for marriage then. You know, and I've heard that argument as well, as far as people that want to redefine marriage. Well, wow, Christians' marriages are terrible. That's a good point. Some are, right? You know, if we're gonna be angry about that, we better be angry about the way that we're living together in marriage. It's just as much, right? Follow God's blueprint in your own life. And here He says to leave and cleave. I think it's the best way to say this in Genesis 2:24. This is repeated throughout the Scriptures in that passage. Jesus quoted that in Mark 10:7. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And this is another one of those, I would say, key things in marriage that gets disregarded and so often to the hurt of the people that are married. Leave is severance. You leave your father and mother, right? You don't get married and then ladies run back to your dad every time you want some advice. Your husband, if you disagree with your husband, you don't take your dad's way over your husband's, right? That's not leaving. Cleaving. You know, guys, you don't tell your wife every single day that her cooking ain't quite as good as mom's, right? Call your mom, see if she'll drop off the recipe book or whatever, right? You leave your family, your father and mother, and then you cleave together and start a new family. You still respect them, you can still have a relationship with them, but they're not the primary relationship anymore. And I tell you what, causes division in marriage. One of the bigger things that comes up in marital counseling is this issue, where someone has not left their family. And if you don't leave, pretty hard to cleave. Almost impossible, maybe. Leave and cleave, be joined together, and that indicates severance, and then cleaving is permanence, and then becoming one unity. You sever from the old, from the family, you come together with a new family, and it's permanent unity together. It's what marriage is designed to be. And physical unity even is mentioned here. The man and his wife were both naked, not ashamed. Hebrews 13 talks about this one flesh. I don't think I have that one bookmarked. I'll have to turn there. Hebrews 13:4. Talking about marriage, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Coming one flesh, even to the physical unity. Sex in marriage is very good. It's very good. It's God's design for us. You know, when God said, go out and be fruitful and fill the earth, you know what he meant. You know? It wasn't a mystery. Have children. How do you have children? God made them man, female, male and female for a woman reason. They would go out and have children. Real physical unity, real spiritual unity. Leave and cleave. Marriage is wonderful in this design. I've tried both, by the way. I've tried both. If you ever want to hear my testimony, you can ask me about it. Living God's way and living my own way. It's not a mystery how that worked out for me. In verse 25 there of Genesis 2, where it says, they were both naked and not ashamed. Some of these words are very important here. Naked means much more than unclothed. It actually means to be laid bare, totally open. And I think that's another illustration from God of how we're supposed to live in marriage. Laid bare and totally open. And so in other words, you're two separate people, but it's significant that you're supposed to be one flesh. So if you're two separate people and you have all of these things that you're hiding from your husband and you have all of these things that you're hiding from your wife and you just things that you wouldn't share and things that you can't talk about and there's just those things that you just don't go there. There's, oh, I would be terrified if that my husband ever found out that. Well, you're not laid bare. You see, and you got some work to do. Means to really share with each other, to really have a deep relationship where you can. And I know, I understand. There's a lot of reasons why that happens. This is just talking about marriage today, right? If you ever want to talk about some of those other things, I understand. You know, we've been let down with sin in the world. We live with sinners and there's context of hurt and all that. I get that. But this is God's design. I mean, so we just have to talk about it. This is what God wants us to live like. Totally open, nothing hidden, true intimacy. That's what intimacy really means, isn't it? You know, hiding, keeping things, lying to each other, that's not intimacy. Right? It's not laid bare, certainly. What happened, by the way? That's what I get back, right? Sin. That's why we're hiding. What's the first thing Adam and Eve did? Hid. Started blame shifting, started lying. Right? We've been doing it ever since, you see? But here's the thing again, the grace of God that Christ has come, paid for every sin, given us His Spirit, given us power, given us His Word to overcome in this world, and we don't have to live those broken lives anymore. As we come back and we look at God's original design and we ask Him for help, we see His Word, we live by His principles, and life becomes very good. That's what's going on here. Very good. Marriage is very good. Marriage is God's grand illustration. All of this, certainly, from Genesis 1 and 2, is illustrative to help us in life. But as we think about applying some of those other things we've already been talking about, I think this is critical to our understanding. Look at Isaiah 54:5 with me. As we think about these illustrative points in marriage, as it helps us with our thinking. God wants us to think of Him in this way as well. Isaiah 54:5, for your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God, the whole earth, He is called. And this is, again, God relating to Israel, and it's the same way in the church age now. We'll see some of those here in a minute. God wants us to think of Him in that way. He is our husband. In other words, we're married to Him. And all through, especially the major prophets, with some of the minors as well, like Malachi, but Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, just do a little bit of a thing on either husband, wife, divorce, and you'll hit all of those major prophets, God talking about the people. Look, you've committed adultery against me. You see, it's God's illustration that we are to think of Him this way. And this is, I think, one of the primary reasons that God even did this whole thing of marriage, so that we could understand Him more, so that we can know what He wants from us, how we're supposed to relate to Him and think of Him. We were created to need God in the same way that Adam was created to need his wife. We were created to need God. We can't live in this life. It's not good that man should be alone, right? What happens when we live apart from God? It's terrible. Life breaks, but that isn't the worst part of it, is it? Life breaks, and then there's hell. You see, we were created with this need for God in the same way. It's not good for us to live without God. Hosea 2:19. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Listen to this, and you shall know the Lord. Wow. You see, this relationship that God wants for us is just like this. One flesh. What? Share the Spirit, you see? He's given us of His Spirit. He wants us to have this deep intimacy with Him. And we should understand that as we relate together in marriage, as we see how God's design is, as we open up together, as we experience this thing of marriage, we should understand Christ and His church. We should understand what God's design for His relationship with us is. The marriage relationship is just like that. It's supposed to be eternal. The relationship with Christ is eternal. A relationship of sacrificial love as Christ related to us. A relationship of fellowship and unity of the Spirit. A relationship of faithfulness. And it's not okay to be unfaithful. 2 Corinthians 11:2, I feel a divine jealousy for you. Paul talking to the church there. They were straying from Christ. And he says this, I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present yourselves as a pure virgin to Christ. And it's not okay for God's people, just like Israelites did, to go out chasing every other god or every other idol or every other thing that captivates us. But we are supposed to be devoted to Him. Again, back to our purpose. We're made in the image of God to have a relationship with Him. Jesus as bridegroom in the church is illustrated all throughout the New Testament. Ephesians 5, back to that passage we were looking at, the one flesh, and then he goes on to illustrate how your marriage should be as remembering Christ. 5:30, because we are members of His body, you see, one flesh with Christ, right? We're members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. You see that? Isn't that interesting? It's God's grand illustration. As you live out your marriage, you are putting the grand illustration of Christ and the church on display in this world. Isn't that awesome? This is what God wants us to learn and understand, that how He relates to us, how we're supposed to relate together, is how He wants us to relate to Him. And that's why, again, adultery, just adultery in marriage is so terrible. It casts a bad light on Christ and His church. It's just like the Israelites running after idols. It's a terrible thing. Joy in marriage is part of God's grand illustration. Matthew 9:15. Jesus said to them, this is, by the way, all throughout the New Testament, I'm just picking on a few. Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Can the wedding guests mourn? No. Joy. See, joy in a relationship. Joy in a relationship with Christ. John 3:29. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands before him hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. joy in life in Christ and this relationship that He's given us, the final consummation of that with Jesus, Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. You see that? The bride has made herself ready. See, both from our aspect and theirs. Christian marriages should be just filled with joy. We should be just joy overflowing. We should be remembering daily this thing that God has given us, a gift of another person. A person with certainly with ministry opportunities, right? Right? With ministry opportunities, opportunities to serve, opportunities to love. And I think far too often we come into marriage wanting this person to serve us, wanting this person to do for us what only God can do, and we're forgetting that God has given us a joyous person in our life to minister to love, the sacrifice for, just like Christ sacrificed for us, a person that is God's gift to us to fulfill us, to help us go to completion in this life. And we get it upside down, and what happens? No joy. All right? No joy. But God's grand illustration is this thing of pure joy, of rejoicing, just like on the wedding day. Music is playing. Can I say it here? People are dancing. Right? At least shuffling their feet, right? If you don't dance, you're at least shuffling. It's wonderful. The cake is out. Right? People are laughing. That's what your marriage should be like. A couple applications for us then as we think about this. Certainly, you know, wow. I could go on. You get that sense? Right? There's just so much to talk about in marriage. It really is the primary human relationship. And it just affects so much of our lives. Just seeing God's design, though, and thinking on a few of those things. How do we respond as Christians? First of all, I would remind us, and I don't think we need reminded, but just for sake of this time, that our culture has greatly cheapened and degraded God's gift of marriage. And here's a few examples. Rampant no-fault divorce in our country. People living together in record numbers. We've been here a little over 5 years, and I've had, I don't even know the number, but several, maybe 10 different couples come to ask me to marry them because for some reason people still want to be married in a church. And two to one, they're usually living together already. And then I say to them, you know, what you're doing right now, the Bible calls fornication. You're having sex together outside of marriage. The Bible calls that fornication, and God has quite a bit to say about that. And every single one of those people that I'm thinking of right now anyway have said something similar to this. Fornawadden? What? What was that? Remember one lady said, what was that word you used again? You see? Why would a person living in this culture not even know that sex outside of marriage is wrong? At some level, they may feel it's wrong or whatever, but they don't know it's wrong. It's because in our culture, marriage is completely degraded. It's unimportant. It's unimportant to people. And, you know, hey, try it out before you get married. See if you're compatible. Well, that's good advice, right? See if you're compatible. No, you're male, you're female, you're compatible. Right? You see? But society has cheapened marriage big time. Many children are being born outside of marriage, and that's become normal. There's polygamous in the news all the time, different things. There's all kinds of cult ideas about marriage that are being propagated. And you could go on and on. Gay marriage is being forced on us by politicians and activist judges. We think we can define marriage any way that we want to. So this is what our culture is doing. Now, there's all kinds of things that we could do, right? We could all get some of those signs made up that says God hates gays. That's worked really well, right? That's grace-filled. I don't think that's probably the answer. What I would say is this. For one, some of these things, they make us kind of angry, right? Don't get angry. It ain't your job. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. When you respond with truth. And truth is what God says, not your idea, right? But respond graciously. People don't need another angry person yelling in their face today. They just don't. Never has helped anyone. But someone speaking the truth in love has helped millions of people. Surprise, surprise. Someone should print that somewhere. Right? Respond graciously, truthfully, in love. Respond graciously and remind people that it's God's design, it's God's institution, it's not made up by some person. And we can't make it up. Remember that Jesus specifically pointed to creation when he talked about marriage in Matthew 19. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, see, he who created them made them male and female, and then he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And they are no longer two flesh, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. So we can't just make stuff up and call it marriage, but we can respond graciously as God's people, having received grace. Secondly, along with that, a great application for us today is to look at your own life, you're married, and think about ways that you have strayed from God's design and put some action plan into practice here on how to fix some of those things and get right. One of the biggest reasons that marriage is downgraded in our culture is because many Christian marriages are not lived by God's design. Now, I thought about changing that. I thought that one statement, see, this is how I do. It took me like 3 hours to decide what I was going to say there. Here's what I came up with. Many Christian marriages are not lived by God's design. The only thing I was like, well, you know, some Christian marriages are not lived by God's design. A few Christian marriages are not lived by God's design. But unfortunately, I have evidence. Right? The number one counseling need that we have is marriage. It way outstrips all others. Pornography is kind of catching up because of our culture, but still marriage is the number one. Many Christian marriages are not lived by God's design. If you don't like that, how about this? Many Christian marriages are not fully lived the way that God designed us to live. We can accept that, right? I mean, we have places to grow. We need to do better. We need to become more like Christ in every area of life, and this is one. If you're married, though, live God's way. Live God's way. This is the closest human relationship, one flesh. You're not supposed to be one flesh with your parents. Isn't that interesting? You came out of them, but you're not supposed to be one flesh with them. God didn't join you back together with your parents. Isn't that interesting? Right? He joined husband and wife together. And so, take some of these biblical admonitions. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Whenever you do something to your wife that she doesn't like, think about it a little bit and say, would I do that to myself? Would I want to be treated that way? Would I like that? You know, that happens in marital counseling all the time. Start to hear people and they're identical. You know, they are one flesh. They both have the same sin problem and say, you know what you're doing right now? You would hate that if your husband did that to you. You know what you said just there? You would be furious if your wife said that to you. But you just said it to her. Don't you see the hypocrisy there? You're supposed to be one, right? Live God's way, and you will bear, as James says, a bumper crop of righteousness. It's good. You sin against yourself when you sin against your spouse. You're one flesh. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. It's kind of designed that way. You're hurting yourself. You're your own worst enemy. Right? That happens. Yeah. Who's easier to live with? A person filled with grace that's loving and serving you? Or a person who's always in your face, nasty and graceless, who always wants their way, who always wants to be served. You see? It's just common sense, let alone biblical truth. Live God's way. Start to enjoy and have more joy in your life and more joy in your marriage. Love your wives. Give yourself to her, men. Wives, respect and follow your husband. And don't throw those good, sanctified Christian women caveats in there. I'll follow my husband when, right? I've met some of those ladies. I don't think they'd follow Jesus. Okay? You see my point? What's good enough? Start where you're at. Follow your husband. Give him a chance. Give grace. Use biblical communication to solve problems. Don't clam up. Don't run from your problems. Problems are okay. We live in a broken world. And there's going to be problems, and you can't run from them. So use biblical communication. Live like Jesus wants us to live, and remember that relationship. Christ in the church, what did Christ do? He gave us love, mercy, and grace. He ministered to us. He came and He sacrificed for us. And this is what God wants us to do down here, horizontally, you see. We can't say, I want grace, I want forgiveness, I love God, I love what He's given me, and then refuse to take that horizontally out into life. It's a contradiction. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Why? Because you can't put water in a tank. Right? You see my point? It doesn't work. And people are trying, aren't they? Let's, as God's people, just as we close together, commit to celebrate God's good gift. Let's have more joy in our lives. When people are whining about their spouse, tell people how good yours is. You don't have to lie, but you can find something good to say. Right? Huh? Right? You can find something good to say. Not everybody is that bad. Let's do that. Let's commit together to be gracious, to celebrate. Instead of being part of the culture, downgrading marriage, let's remind people how good it can be together. Let's pray as we close. Lord, thank You for the clarity of Your Word that breaks into our chaos. God, sometimes this life, we can mess it up. But we are utterly and continually thankful for Romans 5:20, that there ain't nothing we have ever done that supersedes Your grace. Wow. That You are the redeeming and God that brings order out of chaos. That God, Your Word is pure and perfect, and Your ways are right and they're good. And joy is sitting there for each of us. The banquet table is set. We just need to sit down. I just pray You'd help us as Your people to have faith, to believe You, to live in Your truth, to continually minister to one another, to serve one another, to help one another. And that, God, our light would shine, especially in our marriages, that we'd be a glowing testimony of Christ in the church in this broken world. That, God, as conflicting ideas and thoughts and talking heads and people that want to impose their will on us would come into our lives, that we would refuse the opportunity to respond in anger, but we would respond with love and graciously give the truth to people. As much as depends on us, not causing a conflict. Lord God, sanctify Your people by Your truth today. And God, give us the willingness to do things that are going to be relationally difficult, and to trust You for the outcome. In Jesus' name, amen.